lost my mic. And we have visitors with us, and we want you to know that we're grateful that you've come to be with us tonight. And we who are members here, as we have visitors to come and to be with us, to worship with us, it's always an encouragement. And we appreciate you being here and want you to come back at every opportunity that you have. Last Sunday morning, we talked about, can a good moral man be lost? We emphasize the fact that good morality is not all that is necessary in order to be saved and to go to heaven. You know, some people think that moral goodness will save them. But the fact is, and we emphasized this last week, is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter how good I am morally. We all have transgressed God's law, and as a result of that, we are lost. We're separated from God because of those sins, and the just punishment for sin is eternal separation from God, and that is hell. Salvation is offered only through Christ. The only way that anyone can be saved and go to heaven is through Jesus. Jesus came to this earth and died upon the cross for our sins, and it's because we're not able to save ourselves. And so that's where salvation is. It is in Jesus Christ. And good examples of that, and we looked at those last week, are the Ethiopian eunuch and Cornelius. These were no doubt good men. They worshiped God, or Cornelius reverenced God and prayed to God always, but they were lost, and they needed to hear the gospel in order for them to be saved. And so we emphasized that last week. Well, I want to continue to talk about this by looking at some sins of a good moral man outside of Christ. You know, there are people today who believe that if there's a heaven and hell, and some may believe there is a heaven, that they'll make it there through their own goodness, that they don't need Jesus, they don't need to come to Christ and become a Christian. All they need to do is just live a good moral life. And many religions believe that. The Muslims believe that if they just live a good life, then they'll be able to go to heaven. Well, what I want to show this evening is that there are sins that are committed by those who believe this and those who think that they will be saved and go to heaven on their good morality. First of all, I suggest they are self-righteous. Self-righteousness is a sin. The assurance of his relationship with God is based on his own accomplishment. So his righteousness is based on what he has done. However, he is more sure of his relationship to God than what facts warrant. See, he is under the delusion that he is doing better than he actually is. The fact is, he has sinned, and he's in need of God's grace. He's in need of the death of Christ. You remember the parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18 of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went into the temple to pray. And I want you to notice in verse 9 of Luke 18, it says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous." Notice that. He spoke the parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." I want us to focus in on the Pharisee in verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And notice he's not like these sinners. He hasn't done those things. And look at the good things that I have done. One thing that is missing, he doesn't recognize the sin within his life. He doesn't admit there's any sin. That's the reason he doesn't seek for grace and mercy, is because he does not see himself as a sinner. But he is. So he thinks he's better than what he really is. And that's the problem with the one who believes he can be saved on his own righteousness, is that he is then had a misconception of his true relationship with God. You know, he's like the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus, in addressing this church, there in verse 17, He describes, first of all, what they said of themselves. He says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing.'" Now, that was the evaluation of themselves. They were right with God. They didn't need anything. Everything was going great. But the latter part of the verse gives their true condition, and Jesus makes that known. He says, "And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Notice, they did not know their true condition. And that's true of the one who believes he is righteous on his own merits, is that he does not see his true condition before God. And that's possible. We just don't know. We think we're saved. We think that we're going to heaven because of our good deeds. But we do not see our true condition, and how that we're miserable, wretched, blind, naked because of our sins. And so that's one of the problems with the one who believes that he can be saved on his good morality. You see, the Bible is clear that we are not to put confidence in ourselves for our salvation. In Romans chapter 3 and in verse 20, Paul says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Why is it that no one will be justified by the deeds of the law? Well, it's because we've all transgressed the law. The law, what it does, it brings the knowledge of sin. We see ourselves as sinners when we consider the law, the commands of God. But the self-righteous person doesn't see that. He sees these laws, but really it's the laws that he has set up. It's the standard that he's determined, and not really God's standard. And based on the standard that he has then set up, he's living according to that, and he's righteous. But when you look at the law of God, and you look at the perfect standard that God has given us in order to be righteous, what we see is we're sinners. And we are in need of salvation. But this is one of the sins of the good moral man outside of Christ, is that he is self-righteous, seeing himself as righteous on his own merits and failing to see his true condition before God. But another problem is self-glorification. Since he is self-righteous, he then may seek self-glorification. See, many who are self-righteous, many among the Jews who are self-righteous, they desired the praise of men. And that's true of those who are self-righteous today, who believe they're saved on their own merits. They like the praise of men, and for men to praise them. Matthew 6 and verse 1, Jesus tells them not to do their charitable deeds to be seen of men. That was true of many of His day of the Jews. They would do these charitable deeds, but it was for the purpose of receiving the praise of men. And the Lord said, don't do that. But look with me in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and beginning with verse 5. Jesus here is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. And He says, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts and best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." And that's true of the one who's good morally outside of Christ. He says, "Look at me, look at my goodness." And on that basis, they believe that they're good because they receive the praise of men. But Paul did not glorify himself, but he knew where he found true righteousness, and it was not in himself. Maybe at one time, he did see himself as being righteous on his own merit, being blameless under the law. But he come to realize that he was a sinner and he was in need of the death of Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. And let's begin reading with verse 7. He says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." What he had accomplished as a Jew, he gave up in order that he might gain Christ. Why? Because he was the Savior. Christ is the one who died for him. And it's only through Christ that he could find true righteousness. And Paul, therefore, did not glorify himself, but he looked to Christ and glorified the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31, Paul emphasizes the fact that our glorying can only be in the Lord and not in ourselves. What do we preach when we go out and preach the gospel of Christ? It's not the philosophies of men. It's not the ideas of men that we'll then build ourselves up. But we're preaching that which the world would think is foolishness. The world would view it as being something that's nonsense. Of being saved and being righteous on the basis of the death of someone. Well, Paul come to realize and he understands that this is the power of God. He says, beginning with verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, that is of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. How is it that we obtain righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption? It is through Jesus Christ. Not through ourselves, not the philosophies of men, but it's only through Jesus. And therefore, He is the one that gets the glory in all things. But another problem with the one who believes he is righteous on his own merits, that he can go to heaven on his good morality, is ingratitude. You see, not seeing his need for God, he does not express gratitude to God. He doesn't see his need for the death of Jesus in order for him to be righteous and go to heaven. And so he doesn't express his gratitude to God. You know, in Romans chapter 1, Paul talked about those who refuse to acknowledge God. We talked about that last Sunday evening. And one of the characteristics of those who refuse to acknowledge God, let's go to verse 20, go back to verse 20. He says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God," God had revealed Himself unto them, "but although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." That's always true of those who refuse to acknowledge God in their lives. Who refuse to acknowledge God is the source of all things. And when I refuse to see my need for Jesus and His death on the cross, then we're not going to be thankful. And that's true of this group of people who believe that they can be saved on their good morality. When we are fully aware of what God has done to save us, our response to God will be, "Thanks be to God." Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and beginning with verse 56, Paul says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." We talked about that, and that's what brought death into the world, sin. And the strength of sin is the law. We've transgressed that law. Verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His death, burial, and resurrection, we now can be free of sin and free of death." Now we'll die physically, but then there's the resurrection from the dead where we will be able to live with our Lord for all eternity. Thanks be to God for that. The only reason that we have that hope is because of what God has done for us. It's not because of anything that we have done. And so God gets the glory in all of this. But another problem with those who believe that they can be saved on their good morality is insubordination. You see, God's will includes more than just morality. It involves more than just being a good citizen Is living a good life, being a good husband or a good wife, or treating our neighbors kindly. It involves more than that. We find that in Scripture the Lord wants us to worship Him. God is Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And notice how the Hebrew writer puts it in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 15. He says, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's what the Lord wants, is praise, the thanksgiving of our lips then to Him. He wants us to worship. He wants us to give thanks to Him for His grace and mercy and providing salvation. He wants us to tell others about Him, to preach the gospel to the world, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it was not just the apostles that did that. We find in Acts 8 and verse 4 that those who were scattered from Jerusalem because of the persecution went everywhere preaching the word. The apostles were still in Jerusalem. He wants us to encourage brethren. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, I exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. In Hebrews 3 and verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What is he saying? He's saying you exhort one another, encourage one another. We are to be there for one another. That's something that I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer in God, must do. We are to assemble with the saints and stir one another into love and good works. As the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And on we could go to talk about responsibilities that the Lord has placed upon us. Now, we've been saved by the death of Jesus Christ. And we are His followers. Who are those who've been saved by the death of Christ? Those who have put their trust in Him as Lord and Savior. Those who have committed their life to Him by repenting of all sin and saying, Lord, whatever Your will is what I will do now. And those are the ones who are saved. The person that doesn't do that, that doesn't believe and repent, they're not ones who will be saved by the blood of Jesus. So the one who's going to be saved by the blood of Jesus is the one who makes that commitment to Him, which involves, Lord, whatever Your will is what I will do. Whatever He says that I will do. The problem is that those who believe they can be righteous and go to heaven on a good moral life, they're not doing all the will of the Father. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7, verse 21? Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who do the will of the Father. And James emphasizes in James chapter 2 and verse 10 that if we offend in one point, James 2 and verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. The thing about the commitment we make to Jesus Christ, it involves a commitment to follow Him in all things. That means to strive to live by the standard that He has set. And that's perfection. We don't lower the standard. We must never lower the standard. If we're going to commit our life to Jesus, we must always strive for perfection. And so we must then strive to live according to His will in all things. What about when we stumble, when we commit sin? Well, there's the blood of Jesus. We go to God in prayer. We repent of our sins. Those specifically repenting of those sins that we know that we've committed. But even those sins I may not remember. I have that general attitude of repentance. Anything that's against You, Lord, I'm going to put it away. I want to learn whatever Your will is within my life. And I go to Him in prayer with that penitent heart, specifically repenting of the sins that I have committed, and then having that general attitude of repentance. Anything that's against You, Lord, I'm putting it away. And I ask Him to forgive me. The blood of Jesus is there cleansing me of my sin. You see, it's the same repentance that we had when we were baptized. When I learned the gospel, I didn't know everything that I was supposed to do as a Christian. Matter of fact, there were certain sins that I had committed before I became a Christian I didn't even realize were sin. But when I committed my life to Jesus Christ, I didn't have a perfect knowledge of everything that was sinful. But one thing I did know is I was a sinner. I had transgressed God's law. And I then, with that penitent heart, believing that Jesus died for me, putting my trust in Him as my Lord and Savior, and then gave my life completely to Him, specifically repenting of every sin that I knew that was wrong. But I also had that general attitude of repentance. Anything, Lord, anything that's against Your will, I'm putting it away. I want to learn Your will. And I was then buried with Christ in baptism as He commanded me. Then the blood of Jesus cleansed me from how many of my sins? All of my sins. And I was saved. And then when I, as a Christian now, striving to learn His will and apply it to my life, to perfection. I don't want to lower the standard. To perfection. Then I am striving. But in areas of where I may have, do not know, I have not learned as yet, I have not grown, and I go to God in prayer, specifically repenting of the same things that God has, that I know that I've done that's against God, and then having that general attitude of repentance that I had when I was baptized. I believe the blood of Jesus is cleansing me from all my sins, but I grow and I learn more and I make application of my life. And that's what the Lord wants. What does the man who's good morally thinks he's going to heaven because of that? He's got his own standard, you see. I mean, that's what he's following. He's not following the standard that Jesus has set for us. And so there's insubordination to Jesus. They're not obeying the truth. And then also another sin of the good moral man outside of Christ is ignorance. And it may be at one time it was he just didn't know because he has not learned as yet. But eventually it becomes a willful ignorance. He's kind of like the Jews that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, look at verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," that's the righteousness that God has provided for us, "and seeking to establish their own righteousness by the keeping of law, the law, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ is the end. He's the goal of the law. The law pointed us to Christ. It was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And we see our need of Christ because of the law. We transgress the law, or the law is transgressed, and we're in need of righteousness by forgiveness. And that is accomplished through the death of Jesus Christ. Well, these Jews, they had a zeal for God, but it was not according to that knowledge. They needed to learn the truth about where righteousness is, where God's righteousness has been provided. It is through Jesus Christ. And but they're ignorant of that. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're seeking to establish their own righteousness. They're not aware that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. They need to know the truth to be free from the bondage of sin. That's what Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What's the truth? The truth is that freedom from sin, salvation, is through Jesus. It's through His death. And we must come to Him. And also, the good moral man outside of Christ is really aiding the opposition. You know, if we are not with Christ, if we have not completely given our life over to Him, then we are against Him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me." You see that? "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Either we're with Christ, committed our life and following to Him and following Him, or we're against Him. And that's where the good moral man outside of Christ is. He's against Christ and he ends up aiding then the opposition. You know, not being with Him and therefore not supporting His work, then we aid the opposition. We're not bringing people to Jesus. Well, these are some of the sins or problems with the good moral man who thinks he can be saved outside of Christ. Self-righteous, self-glorification, seeking the praise of men, ingratitude. He doesn't see the need for God, so he doesn't thank God. He's insubordinate to the teachings of Jesus. He's not following Him in all things. He's ignorant of the truth, and he aids the opposition. Well, the good moral man must understand that he has sinned and that all his sins that he has committed is against him. His sins are separating him from God. He needs to see that. Now, he's good, though. The world praises him for his goodness. But what he needs to do is turn and say, Lord, what's your estimation of me? Now, how do you view me? And that's by going to his word. And when we turn to his word, to God, then we see ourselves as sinners in need of the grace of God. And so my purpose in these lessons is for us to see that and to see our need for Jesus. That he is the one that saves us. We do not save ourselves. And so we have committed our life to him. We're not going to be saved on our goodness. We're going to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the reason we seek him every day of our life. And if you haven't been doing that, if Jesus is not the Lord of your life, if you have not committed your life to him, then you need him because you're a sinner and you cannot go to heaven without him. And so we encourage you to come to Christ tonight so that you might be forgiven of your sins and you might have the hope of living with him for all eternity. And as we mentioned in the lesson, Jesus commands us to believe in him, to repent of our sins, confess our faith in him, and be baptized in his name. That's an immersion in water for the remission of our sins. And when we do that, then the Lord fulfills his promise in forgiving us of our sins are washed away. We can leave here tonight, you can leave here tonight, knowing that your sins are forgiven, you have the hope of eternal life. Because God always, Jesus always fulfills his promise. But you need to come. You need to give your life to him. If you've become a Christian and maybe Jesus is not the priority in your life anymore, maybe you're living for yourself, or whatever, there's something else that really dictates your life or that controls the decisions that you make. Jesus is no longer the one that controls you. But the Lord is saying for you to repent, come back. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins and go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. You need to do that. Do that right now. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward and we'll pray on your behalf that you might be healed. Don't leave here tonight without knowing that you are going to go to heaven. Don't leave here tonight without knowing that you're in fellowship with God and you have the hope of living with Him. If there are any who need to come, please come as we stand and sing.